Young people, whether by testimony or by song, you are a consummate blessing to me, and I thank you so very, very much for all that you do. With your Bible open, please, to the book of Jonah. If you have to look for that, you will find it right next door to Obadiah. And so turn to the book of Jonah, and we begin in chapter 1, and we will conclude in chapter 4. So keep your Bible open in your lap. This one of the most familiar and widely questioned and doubted stories on the pages of sacred scripture, we now look at anew and see what we can discover. The book is full of irony. The irony begins in the very first verse. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the way you would say it, I believe, in the Hebrew tongue, the son of Amittai. Now, the irony begins because his father, Amittai, is a word which in Hebrew means truth, or actually more often, faithfulness, or the faithful one. He is the son of the faithful one. But his name is Jonah. For his father may have been faithful, but Jonah, the dove, is going to sprout wings and fly as far as he can from the responsibility assigned him by God. So the first verse alone is irony upon irony. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh." Wait a minute. Is not that the capital of Assyria in the northern part of what is today Iraq, beneath the building of the present-day city of Mosul? Is that not Assyria? Are they a part of the elect Israel? No, indeed. Go to Nineveh, an Assyrian city, that great city, and cry out against it, because their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah said, "I need a vacation." And so he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa, modern-day Tel Aviv, and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What a strange thing. Jonah is a resident and a native of the city of Gath-Hepher. You can go there today. It is located just across the highway from the city of Cana of the Galilee, where Jesus performed his first miracle. Literally, all you have to do is cross the highway and walk about a quarter of a mile, and you're in Gath-Hepher. And there, growing up, he loved the Lord and said that he was a faithful Hebrew. But then the word of the Lord comes to him and says, "Go to Nineveh." And Jonah knows all about Assyria and the Ninevites. They are flexing their muscles. They are into terrorism. They are the most feared nation in the earth at this time. They are expanding their borders. They are doing so by immigration and by military conquest. They don't like Jews to begin with, and he's a Jew. And God says, "Go to Nineveh." Now, Jonah believes in the true God of Israel, who is omniscient and omnipresent. He knows everything, and he is everywhere present. And Jonah knows that very well. Sin makes you really stupid. And so the Bible records that he went down to Joppa and paid the fare on a ship going to Tarshish to be away from the presence of the Lord. Fat chance. But that's what he tries to do. Now, the question, of course, is where on earth was he going? And nobody knows is the answer. Try as we may to locate for certain Tarshish and Ophir, we have been unable to establish the location of those places for sure. Tarshish sounds a little bit like Tartessus, which is a fishing village on the west coast of Spain. And so conjecture has it that he went there. Other conjecture that would have much more to commend itself to us would be that he was going somewhere in India. And there are reasons that I shall share with you briefly as to why that may have been the case. I happen to believe that he may well have been going even farther afield than India. Is that conceivable? In the books of the Kings and the Chronicles, we are told about the expansion of the Israelite kingdom under Solomon, which boundaries and extent of influence are almost amazing to us. Listen to this in chapter 10 and verse 22. And the king, that is Solomon, had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. And once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes. And the New King James Version translated this odd and unusual Hebrew word, monkeys. But the original King James Version of 1611 translates it peacocks. Well, you can surely see the similarity. So what in the world does the word mean? The fleet was placed at Etzion Gibar, and that is modern-day Eilat, at the head of the Gulf of Aqaba in the south of Israel. And his navy, Solomon's navy, with some of Hiram's sailors and so forth, went someplace that it took them 3 years to get there, do their commercial transactions, restore the stores of the ship, and get back to Etzion Gibar. Now, where on earth could they have been going that would take them 3.5 years to do that? Well, there's a famous man by the name of Thor Heyerdahl. He is Kon-Tiki fame. He built a raft and floated that thing all the way across the ocean. At a later time, Thor decided that what he would do is to see if they could really have done this in antiquity. And so he built a papyrus boat, like they would have had in Egypt, for example, and he attempted a transatlantic crossing, which took him from Etzion Gibar around the coast of Africa, catch the Atlantic currents, and cross to the New World. And guess what? When he figured it all up, given about 6 months to do the trading and allow for the restoring of the boat, it would have taken, and it did take him, exactly 3.5 years to make the journey. Well, that is pure speculative nonsense, Mr. President, to imagine that Jonah was going all the way to the New World. Don't you know that in those days, everybody believed that the world was square, and that if you sailed out far enough, you would fall off? Never mind the fact that the Bible speaks in the Old Testament of he that sits upon the circle of the earth. Never mind the fact that the Bible speaks of God who hangeth the earth upon nothing. Maybe folks in antiquity were not nearly as demented as we have given them credit for being. As a matter of fact, have you ever thought about it? with all of the maritime traffic off the west coast of Africa and Europe, they always sailed on placid seas. There was never a sudden storm to take them off course and take them against their will across the Atlantic and to the New World. And besides which, there were never in any age before ours courageous men who wanted to see if you were really gobbled down by a sea serpent out there, how that would feel, or how far you would fall if you fell off the square world. Oh no, friend, all of that is mythology. As a matter of fact, about as far back as we can go in antiquity, we will discover the evidences of commerce literally around the globe. For example, along the coast, the eastern coast of South America, there are dotted settlements of an Indian tribe, actually a number of tribes, known as the Tupi Indians, T-U-P-I. The Tupi Indians have lived there for untold centuries. They didn't gain the popularity of the Aztecs because their civilization did not advance like that, or that of the Incas, but they've been there all the time. And when those who deal with linguistics began to look at some of those Tupi Indian languages, they were startled to discover more than 50 words of Semitic origin. That is, the words came out of Akkadian and Sumerian and the languages of the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. How on earth did they get there? And would you believe that the words Tarshish and Ophir showed up in those languages also? Oh dear. Now, of course, there was no way to gain transportation there, at least not until about 40 years ago. An archaeological group working in the mouth of the Amazon River discovered an ancient boat which turned out to be a Phoenician boat that dated back to biblical times. Oh my, how did it get all the way over there? Now, I don't know where Tarshish and Ophir are. I'm just sharing all that to say that I think Jonah may well have been headed all the way to the New World. After all, some people would question whether God reached that far or not. And maybe he could get away from the assignment if he went that far. And did you see that disputed word? Does it mean monkeys or does it mean peacocks? Probably neither one. Actually, and this is going to amaze you, it is a Indian word from the Tamil language that means birds of bright plumage and could just as easily refer to parrots and macaws as to peacocks. Oh, me. Where was he going? Wherever it was, he was trying hard to get away from God. Now, it doesn't prove successful. You know what happened, verse 4. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Now, listen, young people. If you are a genuine believer in Christ, you will never get away with running from His will and His presence. He always has a storm that He will send into your life. And forgetting why it is that it's coming, you will cry out to God and say, "Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why is this upheaval going on?" Because maybe you're out of the will of God. Maybe you're being disobedient to God. Not all storms come for those reasons, but some do. And that may be your first thing to ask. The Lord sent a great wind out into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. The mariners are afraid, and everyone cries out to his God, but there's no help there. They throw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship, but that doesn't help. Jonah, he's asleep down in the hold of the ship. And they wake him up. And they say to him in verse 6, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not all perish in this horrible storm." Jonah knows that in no use calling on his God about it. It's his God that sent it. So he just stays quiet. Maybe if I don't say anything, they won't find out. So they say one to another, come, let us cast lots. Let's go to Vegas, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. And Jonah must have breathed a sigh of relief, because he knew that such games of chance were not an index to truth. And so he was free from accusation. Oh my, the lot fell on Jonah. You mean God's even in the cards? Sometimes. And so they say to him, fess up, bud. For whose cause has this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said, the truth of the matter is, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, please don't miss that statement. Do you see what he has just done? Our reluctant missionary, our fainting preacher, our fearful servant of God has just begun his sermon. And he says, the God you've been praying to not only are hopeless and helpless and useless, but the truth of the matter is, the God I serve is the God who created the heavens and the earth. The grace of God doesn't begin at Calvary. The grace of God doesn't begin in redemption. The grace of God begins in creation. That this God, who had a perfect fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through all the endless ages past, decided to share himself with a creation, and out of the grace of his being, he created the heavens and the earth. And it was also to say something else. Not only did he create the heavens and the earth, but he is both the author and the controller of the winds and the seas that buffet you now. Well, they're impressed with his final honesty. In fact, he even says, verse 12, throw me in and it'll all be fine. And they said, no, we're not going to do that to an honest man. They're too rare. And so human works enter the picture. In verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. They couldn't do it. The sea continued to grow worse, more tempestuous against them. Folks, human solutions to divine dilemmas will never work. Only God's remedy will work. Finally, they realized that. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and threw Jonah overboard and then offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. And look at this. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, Mr. President, surely you don't believe that, do you? Like Billy Graham said many years, if God had told me that Jonah swallowed the great fish, I would have believed it. It is absolutely no problem. You say, yeah, well, hadn't you heard about sailor James Bartley that was on a whaler and he was thrown overboard and swallowed by a whale, and later they extracted him from the stomach of the whale. Didn't you hear about it? Yeah, I heard about that years ago. Turned out to be a farce, somebody thinking he had to prove the Bible by taking that kind of an approach. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith, folks. And so goes for all those who are still looking for the ark on Mount Ararat. I don't mean they may not find it, but I mean it doesn't have anything to do with faith. Faith ultimately is not a blind leap of faith into the dark, but it is faith. It is short of proof. It is where we step out and trust God and find him to be true. Now, I will tell you what I did do. One day I had one of the most blessed moments of my life when I had the privilege of diving the Barrier Reef in Australia. Oh, dear me, what a sight it is. And I'm down about 50 feet pedaling along, and I saw what I was looking for. Over there, about 200 feet away, was a whale shark. the largest animal that swims in the ocean. He was massive. I have no idea how large he was, but I can just tell you, you see that piano right there? It would have been no problem to him at all. He was enormous. Now, they're not really dangerous except by accident. If they happen to decide to go somewhere quick and hit you with their tail, it's probably your final memory. But you can swim right up to them. And so that's exactly what I did. Man, I was pedaling so fast trying to catch up with him. Wanted to get up there close enough to get my picture taken and never could get somebody over there with a camera to do it. But I got right up with him. And by accident, that thing could have swallowed me and I would never, and he would never have known. I looked like a minnow next to him, next to a shark. That's how I look. Unbelievable the size of that thing. It is absolutely no problem. It is not true that there is no fish large enough to swallow a man. That's simply not true. Besides which, we have a clear miracle of God here, both in the swallowing of Jonah. It is God who prepared the fish, got him there, said to the fish, I have an unusual assignment for you, and did not give the fish a choice. And so the fish did it, what he was told to do, and swallowed up Jonah. This leads me to tell you that this is why we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jonah was a Baptist preacher. We know it. Look at verse 10. The whale, the fish, whatever he was, could only take him for 3 days, and he vomited up Jonah on dry land. He must have been a Baptist preacher. Well, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And Jonah said, Lord, I've had a little time to think about that. And my latest reflections have caused me to believe that that's a good thing to do. And so Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. And man, you can see it when you stand up on that highest church in Mosul today. As far as the eye can see, you can see the remnants of the ancient wall of Nineveh at various places out there in the distance. Unbelievable. It was a incredible city, an exceeding great journey, a great city of 3 days' journey. Now listen to what happens. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out, saying, In only 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God, went by a Lifeway bookstore and purchased sackcloth and ashes from the greatest of them to the least of them, and repented before God. Now, I want you to just look at that in verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. You know what that word is in Hebrew? It is amen. Amen. Our word, amen. It came across from Hebrew into Latin, and then from Latin into Greek, and from Greek into English. It means to confirm or affirm something to be so. When Jonah walked into town and began preaching, they said, We believe him. We can smell. He's been where he says he's been. And so they believed his message. They affirmed it. Now, I'm just going to get off on one rabbit hunt for just a second. May I do that? I'm going to do it anyway. You might as well say yes. Here's the rabbit chase. Am I opposed to applause in the church of God? No, it's fine. Nothing in the Bible says thou shalt not applaud. It's okay. I just want to point out to you that all through the Bible, the appropriate response is amen. Because it is to say, when somebody sings beautifully, amen. Couldn't have done it myself, but I know they so sang well and right. And I affirm the truth that they sang. When the preacher's up here and he makes a strong point and bangs the pulpit a little bit, don't sit there like a lump on a log. Help him out and say amen. Amen. Thank you. It is the appropriate biblical response. It means I affirm it. It doesn't mean over and out. Somebody finishes praying. Somebody says, amen, over and out. No, the congregation says, amen, to the public prayer being offered, because they say, we affirm what he was saying, who offered the public prayer. Now, if he says heresy in his prayer, don't you say amen. Say, oh, no, right then. The preacher says something that isn't true, say, oh, no. Don't agree with him. But if he's right, if he's true, say, I affirm it to be true. They said, amen. We believe God. And they proclaimed a fast, and they repented of their sin. Well, verse 10, chapter 3, God saw their works and then turned away from their evil, that they turned away from their evil way, and God repented. Hold everything. How can that be? Well, with man, repentance is the changing of the will. With God, repentance is the willing of a change. God willed a change. He repented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did it not. Now watch, because what happens next and last is critically important if you're going to understand the book of Jonah. I led you to believe falsely earlier on that Jonah was afraid of the Ninevites. I want to quite assure you that any man that stands on the bucking deck of a ship in the middle of a storm and says, throw me overboard, is not suffering from lack of courage. Jonah didn't refuse to go to Nineveh because he was afraid. He was afraid if he went to Nineveh that God wouldn't do what he said he was going to do to the Ninevites, because Jonah had read the prophets too, and he knew that Nineveh was God's rod of chastisement to be used against his own people Israel. And when God said, go preach to them that I'm going to destroy them if they don't repent, Jonah said, hot dog, go get them, God, I'm out of here. You say, where did you get a cockamamie idea like that? I insist on reading the Bible. That's where I get it. Look at chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Word displeased in Hebrew. Usually translated evil. The thing was evil to Jonah exceedingly. What was evil to him? That God relented and didn't punish Nineveh. That God failed to destroy Nineveh. He wanted him to destroy Nineveh. He didn't give a rip where the Ninevites spent eternity. Go get them, God. Destroy them. That's what he wanted to do. And the fact that God relented was evil to Jonah exceedingly. And he became angry. And now he has a pity party. You ever do that? So he prayed to the Lord and said, and here's where he just tells you the truth about what he was really thinking. Ah, Lord, was not that exactly what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew what kind of a God you were, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and one who repents from doing the harm. I knew what kind of a God you were. I just knew this was going to happen. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. See what he's thinking, because he doesn't really know the mind and the ways of God. He's thinking, because I came and preached to Nineveh, and because they repented, Nineveh is going to go on living, and Nineveh is going to swoop down on those 10 northern tribes exactly like they eventually did, and decimate them, take them away captive, and bring and begin the diaspora of Israel all over the world. He said, I am responsible for that. I brought this harm to my country, and now just take my life. I don't want to go on living. And so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under the shade of it till he might see what would become of the city. He was still hoping there'd be a mushroom cloud. And the Lord God, oh, look at this. I love this. The Lord God prepared, King James Version said, a gourd. This translation says a plant. It's a great Hebrew word. I love it. He prepared a kikayon. Isn't that a fun word? He prepared a kikayon. Now, we don't quite know what it was. There is one member of the gourd family that grows quite large, and so it could have been a gourd, but we really don't know exactly what it was, but it was a kikayon. We do know that. And so God prepared this kikayon and made it to come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. And finally, Jonah's happy about something. Dear me, spent the whole book being miserable. Finally, he's happy about something. He is very grateful for the plant. Now enters the hero of the book. Everybody gets so caught up with the fish, they miss the hero. And have you already seen how many times God prepared, God sent, God is actively at work in the life of his prophet, in the life of his missionary, in the life of his preacher. Even when Jonah doesn't know it, he doesn't realize it until afterwards usually, but God's at work. And now God has a secret messenger he sends, and he set him up for it. Would God do a thing like that? Would he set you up? Better believe it. Why don't you just go ahead and get out of his will, and you'll see. Why don't you stay where you are? Do it all your way. You'll find out God set you up. He'll give you a kikayon, but then he'll give you a tola, a worm. Look at it. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, a tola. The tola worm is a very interesting worm. You'll read about him in Psalm 22, too, when our Lord is said to think while he is on the cross, I am a tola and no man at all. The tola worm was a unique worm that was crushed to be of any good to humanity. And when you crushed it, its red blood gave forth that which was used to create red dye in order to dye clothing, but it had to be crushed to give forth that dye. Jesus said in his mind on the cross, Psalm 22 is the psychology of the cross, and there Jesus said, I am a tola, one that will be crushed. My blood will cover you, and no man. What an insight. Well, he says here, God prepared one of those tola, I don't know the plural. Dr. Klein, is it tolaim or tolaoth? I don't know. I guess it would depend. Huh? Oath. All right. He prepared one of those tolaoth. And so this tola came and it damaged the plant. It ate through the root of the plant and the kikayon withered. Now Jonah is angrier than ever. He is ticked. He's ready to go to war. He's going to backtalk God. Listen to this. It happened that when the sun rose the next morning that God prepared, oh, here he goes again, a vehement east wind, worse than usual, blowing off the desert. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wished death for himself. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. Preacher, how many times you been there? And all you did was just have a deacon's meeting. You didn't even have to go to Nineveh. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the kikayon? Listen to Jonah. He's backtalking God. He says, it is right for me to be angry even unto death. Now comes the end. You ready for it? Lord said, you know, you've been concerned about this kikayon. You didn't create it. You didn't cause it to grow. You didn't sustain it while it lived. You didn't decree its death. And you didn't root it up when it is gone. It came up in a night. It perished in a night. If you're concerned about a kikayon that you had nothing to do with any more than that, do you not think I should have pity on Nineveh, that great city, where the very artistry of my hands lives and breathes? Jonah, do you not know that every one of them have Eve for a mother, because Eve is the mother of all living? Do you not know, Jonah, that every one of those hated Ninevites is in the Imago Dei? Have you not reflected, Jonah, upon the fact that they represent the height of my artistry, that I made them alone of all creation to be like me? Should I not have pity upon Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who, spiritually speaking, cannot discern between their right hand and their left? And suddenly the book ends. Where is your Nineveh? You know where Nineveh is? Maybe it's here. Zambia, our students holding a service out there far, far, far from civilization. Go ahead. Brilliant churches, high steeple churches, carpeted, wonderful windows fixed to keep out the sun. Go ahead. Oh, yes, and wealthy people to work with who can see to it that you have an all-expense vacation, paid vacation, to go on a cruise to Alaska. Go ahead. Ah, yes, and little kids that have a hope to be maybe 30 years of age before they die, unlike you. We have an age expectancy of 70 now or more. Go ahead. Or a sweet, dear man like this, not long for this world, probably not there, but with a look of hope in his eyes. Go ahead. Oh, and did I tell you the water and the electricity is pretty hard to get at? And so this is the way you have to do it if you don't just have to dig. Go ahead. Ah, but there's a beauty about the land. The acacia tree on the African horizon. You see it everywhere. You can never forget it once you've seen its beauty. Go ahead. Do you see the image of God? Look at them, precious. Do you care anything about them? Does it matter to you that they'll never have anything like you've had? Is that just justice? Is that just somehow in the plan of God that you're rich? So you got the wrong guy? No, I didn't. Compared to them, every one of you is rich. Every one of you. Is that just the way the brakes fell? Tough? You care about these children? You realize every one of them will either be in heaven or hell? You care? Make any difference to you? Go ahead. Could you do that? Could you stand out there with no pulpit, no lights, no microphone, no helps, just an open Bible, telling people of the love of Jesus and his salvation? What a wonderful opportunity. Go ahead. Oh, and there are rewards. This is no zoo. It's in the camp. Beautiful Burchell zebras. These without even a shadow stripe. You very seldom see those anywhere in the world. Pure black and white. And they're there. Go ahead. You can get up close to them. Not a beautiful thing? Go ahead. But as beautiful as the animals are, the people are the ones for whom Christ died. Where is your Nineveh? Can I locate it for you? Your Nineveh is wherever you least want to go. Your Nineveh is wherever you're afraid to go. Your Nineveh is wherever you don't care about right now. And God's called you to go to Nineveh. Now, some of you God won't let go to an international mission field, but hear me well, and you've heard it said before, it is wrong before God, and we shall give an account to God that 95% of us stay with 5% of the people, while 5% or less of us go to 95%. God will not hold us guiltless. Would you bow with me? Now listen to me, children, and we'll go. Every single student in this school goes on a short-term mission for Christ to some place that's out of his or her comfort zone. Do you hear me? You won't find that in the catalog. If I had the money to help you out to go, it'd be in the catalog, but I don't have it. So you got to help raise it. You got to figure out a way to do it. We'll help where we can. But every student who is not physically, for some reason, unable, goes on a short-term mission to Nineveh, beyond your comfort zone, where you will see the mighty hand of God. And then today, I believe with all my heart that God is calling many of you to plant your life somewhere where you will never get a newspaper headline, never be noticed by the convention, never be on a committee, never be on a board of trustees, never do anything but work in obscurity in the outback somewhere to take the gospel to people who've never known. I believe God's calling many of you that have never even considered that. And you're like Jonah, Lord, somebody else. I'm going as far away as I can get. Nothing but storms and fish and withered gourds if you go that way. No music in the invitation this morning. We'll sing in a second to go, but no music. Here it is. Lord, if you want me to plant my life permanently in a Nineveh that I can't even imagine, here am I, Lord, send me. If that is you, please don't do this to please me. Don't you dare stand unless you're being truthful with God. Better to sit there and be truthful than to stand and lie about it. Lord, I am ready to go if it becomes apparent to me that you call me. Would you stand? Lord, if you provide the resources and show me the way, I'll go on a short-term mission endeavor to some place in the world that's beyond my comfort zone. Would you lift your hand high to heaven for just a minute? I'll do it. Lord Jesus, the joy of my heart today is that I believe every one of these that are standing, that lifted their hands, I absolutely believe that they are telling the truth of their hearts. What an incredible honor it is to me and to the rest of our faculty to work with young men and women with that kind of commitment. And Lord Jesus, well, I know the dangers that lie out there. Well, I know that like Adoniram Judson, burying child after child after child in the Burmese soil, that there are many of these who will bury their children in a foreign grave. Some of them will die there. Some will die in prison. Some will be cruelly abused. Lord, I don't want that. I love my children. But God, I thank you that they love the faces of those children we just saw in Zambia enough to go, no matter what the cost. So, Lord, as much as is within you, would you protect them? Would you build hedges of protection around them, except where their martyrdom can be used of God more than their lives? Only then, Lord, would you take them. But, Lord, beyond that, would you protect them? More than that, Lord, would you put upon them the Spirit of a living God to such an extent that when others see them, they will say, you know, there goes a man of God or a woman of God, I better hear what they're saying. And Lord, before you come again, would you help us get the gospel to all the people on the globe? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing, and you'll be dismissed.